Romans chapter 6. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and it's a deep study. Romans is quite a book. Paul is going through an argument of salvation and how to become a believer. He talks about how the world and everybody in the world are sinners. There's none to be excused from being a sinner. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we started into the idea of justification, how we are justified, how God has declared us righteous before Him. We are justified by faith. And it was through the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ that we were justified. And now, in chapter 6, we are coming to the idea of sanctification. We were all declared sinners. Then we were declared righteous by God. But now, Paul starts out chapter 6 by saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Are we to continue sinning? If we are justified, if we're declared righteous before God, then we can just go on and live like we want, right? Wrong. If we are to continue in sin, then God's grace would logically be shown much more through us. Because God would have to work more to show more grace. And that would just give, you know, quote unquote, give God more glory. But that's not the way it works. And then Paul's talking about, in chapter 6, he's talking about how we were declared righteous, now we have to live righteously. And that's sanctification. He starts out the chapter by talking about the idea that we were baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into His death. The idea of baptism there is the idea that we were placed into. We were identified with. We've been identified with Christ Jesus, and we have been identified with His death. Not only have we been identified with His death, but we have died. We are buried. You don't bury a live person. You see a horror movie or something and they go out and bury live people, and you don't do that. If a person is alive, you don't bury them. So we've been buried with Him. And also we've been raised with Him in newness of life. So when we come to verse 12, which is our section, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." Remember, when there's always a therefore, you look back and see what you're therefore-ing. And I think if you look at verse 11, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, therefore." Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Reckon yourself. I believe King James uses the word reckon. I'm to look at myself as if I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. We don't have to sin. Years ago, I was listening to the radio, and I heard Chuck Swindoll. And I admire a lot of what Chuck Swindoll has to say. I don't always agree with him, but I agree with him most of the time. And he said, and I don't recall the context, but he made this comment, and it stuck with me. He says, "Christians aren't sinless, But we can go extended periods of time without sinning. And that stuck with me. We can go extended periods of time without sinning. Do you agree with that? Can we go extended periods of time as a believer without sinning? On the one hand, we have some Christians who believe that we sin all the time, that we can't stop sinning because we're in this body. And then there are other believers who say that we can have sinless perfection in this body, that we can come to a point where we don't sin. I think John in his first epistle has dealt with that object. If we say that we do not sin, we make God a liar. So we are not sinlessly perfect in this life, and I believe that we don't always sin. The people that say that you sin all the time say, well, you sin in thought, word, and deed, and in omissions. You sin in what you do, and you sin in what you don't do. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says that we can put to death our sinful nature, that our sinful nature has died, that we have died, and we don't have to sin. So let's find out if I'm right or wrong. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Let's stop there. Paul started out the chapter by saying, what shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If you understand the tenses of verbs in Greek, Greek has several tenses of the verb. One of the tenses is called the present tense, and we have that in English. The present tense talks about not only time, but also the type of action. In the Greek verb, it's the type of action that's important, not the time of the action. The time of the action can be important, but it's the type of action. You have three types of action in the Greek. You have linear action. You have punctiliar action. And then you have the two put together where you have punctiliar action with continuing results in the linear form. You understand? So if I sit down on that pew, my sitting is an action, but I continue to sit is a linear action. If I hit Tim Sushariba, that's a punctiliar action. That happened once.
That was the last time I let it.
And he won't let me do it again. But Joe was up here leading the singing, that's linear action. He did that for a period of time, and it was linear. So it's the type of action that's important. In verse 1, it says, are we to continue in sin? That's linear. That's linear. That means that no matter where you are on that line, you're sinning. Doesn't matter. The time frame can be present tense. The time can be in the past. The time can be in the future. But it's the action that's important. So in verse 1, it says, Paul says, are we to continue linearly in a linear action in sin? And he says, may it never be. King James, God forbid. In the Greek, it's the highest and most sharpest denial that you can have in the Greek. No, no, never, never, ever. Period. Exclamation point. It's all ended. So we are not to be sinning in a linear fashion. But in verse 15, it says, shall we sin because we are not under law? And that word is punctiliar. Shall we do individual acts of sin punctiliarly? Which means if I do something in a punctiliar fashion here and I do something in a punctiliar fashion here, that means I'm not doing it in between. So therefore, we can go periods of time without sinning. Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Hopefully we won't even be doing these punctiliar things. But it's hard to do when you have a body of sin. And he's going to deal with that in chapter 7. But he's talking about here about sanctification, about practical righteousness. The reason we can do that is because we consider ourselves dead to sin. Now remember, I've said it once and I'll say it again, and I'm sure I'll say it again and again. Death is separation. When a body dies, the immaterial part of me goes and leaves this body, and all that's left is the material. I told my wife, you can do anything you want with this body once I'm gone. She says, well, what do you think of cremation? I says, I don't care. You know, put me in a cardboard box and dump me in the river. I don't know. I don't care. Doesn't matter what you do with the body. The body's just the shell. So when I die physically, my immaterial, that which makes me me, is separated from this material stuff. I go on existing, but my body ceases to exist and starts decaying. So when I consider myself dead to sin, what does that mean? Separated from sin. Consider yourself to be separated from sin, but alive to God. To be alive means to be united with. If I'm alive, then my immaterial part is united with my material part, and I'm alive. I'm living. Therefore, because I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God, therefore, I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body. Actually, it's not do not. It means in the Greek construction there is to stop letting. To stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. There's a construction in Greek that tells you to stop doing what you're doing. When Jesus rose from the dead and Mary saw him, and the King James says, don't touch me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, stop touching me. I can just see her. She says, Rabboni! Grabs his legs. Or grabs him. And hugs him tight. And he says, stop holding on to me, because I gotta leave. I gotta go. Stop doing it. It's not like his body was some special thing and nobody could touch it. No. It was being touched, but he said, stop doing it. And that's what Paul says here. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. You're doing it? Stop it. The word reign there is to exercise kingly power. Don't let sin exercise its power over you, that you should obey its lusts. That your body should obey its lusts. The word it there refers back to the mortal body. The Greek construction, it refers back to the mortal body. That you should obey. It's not the sin's lust, it's your body's lusts. And it says do not go on in the New American Standard, but it's again stop letting, stop putting, stop presenting. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We're in a war. Ephesians 6 tells us that we're in a war. And this passage here talks about some of that warring. The word member, the members of your body, is actually a military term. It refers to an offensive weapon that is used by a soldier. And a similar term is the term instruments. That's a similar term. That's weapons of war. They're sort of synonyms, but they're two different words. So here we are, we're at war, And I have weapons of war, which is part of, which is this body. And I'm not to present myself as a weapon to the enemy, for the enemy to use. But I am to present myself as a weapon to God, so that God can use me for righteousness. Why should I help the devil when the devil doesn't need any help? Why should I present myself at the disposal of the devil when I don't have to? What do you call a soldier who defects to the enemy? A traitor. Soldiers don't defect normally. Some of them might. But we're a soldier, and we have we're a weapon in the battle. And we're to stop presenting ourselves. Stop putting ourselves at the disposal of Satan. And put ourselves at the disposal of God. The word righteousness there is to make it suitable. To make suitable for God's presence. If I'm righteous, then I am made suitable to be in the presence of God. And as I live my life here, I have to live it in such a way that it is a life that's suitable for the presence of God. We come here every week and we remember the Lord. We use the expression, we come into the presence, quote unquote, of the Lord when we worship. Are we, in our bodies, suitable when we come into the presence of the Lord? Or are we presenting ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness before we come in to the presence of the Lord? Paul then gives us the reason why we don't have to, or we can stop letting sin reign over us. For, it's a conclusion. For sin shall not master you or exercise lordship over you, for we are not under law but under grace. The law tells me I'm a sinner. Paul proved that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The law says I'm a sinner. Grace says you're justified. Because I'm not under the law, I don't have to obey it. It might declare me a sinner, but grace says you're not. I don't have to have sin exercise lordship over me. And then Paul comes to another question. What then? Shall we sin? If we're not to sin linearly, in a linear fashion, what about sinning punctiliarly? Well, can I continue in these punctiliar sins? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And again, he says, may it never be. God forbid. No way, no how. Same no way, no how as in verse 2. No way, no how. And then he tells us why. Do you not know that when you were present, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? So if I'm going to present myself, if I'm going to identify myself with, if I'm going to stand next to somebody, am I going to stand next to God or am I going to stand next to the devil? Am I going to be a slave to sin? Am I going to put my arm around sin and say, okay, sin, you're my friend? Or am I going to put myself around righteousness and say, righteousness, you're my friend? For you're slaves to who you present yourselves to. The word is doulos. I'm sure you've heard that word, that Greek word, doulos. Some translate it a bond slave. But it has many implications. A doulos could be born into slavery. A doulos is swallowed up in the will of the master. A slave does not do anything of their own volition. Remember the story that I believe Jesus told, where he says, you know, what slave is out working in the field, and the master comes in and sits down, and he tells the slave who's been out toiling in the hot sun, fix my dinner for me. So the master sits down and the slave works and fixes his dinner for him, and then, you know, he doesn't have a life of its own. A slave does not have a life of their own. They are totally at the whim and will of the master. They serve another with disregard to their own interests. A slave may be one who is a great artist, can paint a picture like Michelangelo, can cook a meal like the Iron Chefs. But if the master says, go out and till the soil out there and plow my field, doesn't matter what the slave's interests are, what he likes to do, he'll go out and plow the field. If the master says, shine my shoes and get my clothes ready, doesn't matter what the slave wants to do. He's totally at the whim and will of his master. And only death can sever the bond of a doulos. Only death. And what did Paul say? We've died. We're dead to sin. So why do I want to start digging myself out of the grave and say, okay, I'll go back and serve sin? Only death can sever that bond. We've died to the law. We've died to sin. Therefore, sin does not have any dominion over us. Are we going to be slaves of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You're slaves to the one you obey, verse 16. We're slaves to the one we obey. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We're now obeying some other teaching. What was that teaching? The gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The word form there is a die. I went and had a key made for the hall. And I had a little L stamped on the key for the lower level. And the lady that made the key took a little die and put it on there and hit it with a hammer. And it made an imprint on the key. You want to see the key? I got it in my pocket. It has a little L on it. It's indented into the metal. That's the word form there. It's a die. It's the way all our coins are made. It's a die. Front and back, put together, image is cast on that coin. It's to strike an image. The teaching to which we were committed. Are we committed to the teaching of God's word? Are you committed to studying this thing, to reading it, to understanding it, to doing more than just coming here listening every week? Because that's not enough. We have to do it daily. Read it daily, study it daily, try to understand it. If you don't understand it, talk to someone who can. Get some helps. We got lots of helps. There are lots of helps out there. The Believer's Bible Commentary is a great help. I think I mentioned this before, but my daughter Andrea was given a Believer's Bible Commentary, I believe, when she graduated college from the hall. And she decided that she was going to read that thing through from cover to cover. And you know what she did when she didn't understand something? She said, Dad, I have a question. William McDonald says this, but what do you say? I don't believe what William McDonald was saying. I don't think he's right here. What do you say, Dad? A lot of times she had questions on that thing. So I give her my opinion. And he says, you got to make up your mind for yourself. A lot of times you read a commentary, which is someone else's opinion on the scriptures. Then you flip a coin. Who's right? I don't know. Maybe nobody's right. You read five commentaries and you have six opinions. You know? Because someone says, well, somebody says this and other people say that, and you say, okay, that's two opinions and one commentary. Okay. And they all say opposite things, you know? They say contradictory things. It cannot be both A and both B, so you have to choose. And maybe God's is C, and you don't really see it. It's just like sinless perfection. That's one. I people teach sinless perfection on the one hand, and other times Christians teach that you're always sinning. So you have the two extremes. Well, what's the truth? It's in the middle somewhere. Rarely is the truth one of the extremes or the other. Rarely. It has to be somewhere in the middle. God is not a God of extremes. And having been freed, verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The word free there is to set at liberty from bondage. We've been emancipated. Give a good old American term, emancipation. We've been emancipated. We're free from sin. But that means that I'm now a slave to somebody else. I'm a slave to righteousness. And what is a slave? A slave is one that's swallowed up in the will of the master. Is one who serves the master with disregard to his own interests. One that can only be separated at death. So am I as committed to righteousness as I was to sin? Is that my lifestyle? Is my lifestyle as committed to righteousness as I was committed to sin as a sinner? Woo! Am I meddling yet? Paul says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Are we as dedicated to serving God as we were to serving Satan? Are we as dedicated to righteousness as we were to sin? You can't be both. You can't be a servant of sin and a servant of righteousness at the same time. It's got to be one or the other. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus says. They're mutually exclusive. Are we serving God with the same vim and vigor that we served the devil? Paul says in verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you from deriving from Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things of which you are now ashamed? How many people have seen pictures on the news about someone being arrested, you know, and they get out of the squad car and they put their jacket over their heads and they want to hide from the cameras because they don't want people to see who they are, you know? He's a child molester, and here got arrested, and they're taking him into jail, you know, and they got it over his head, he's covered up. He's ashamed. Have you ever been caught in a sin? Have you ever been caught doing something wrong? You can just feel the heat, you know, rise in your body. You can just feel your face turning red from the chin up to the top of the head. You know, you can just feel yourself. You can feel the embarrassment. Why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to do things that you were once ashamed of? Why do you want to go back and do stuff like that? That's what Paul's question is. What benefit do I have? What profit? What advantage is there to go back and do stuff like that? I was ashamed to do it. It was a shameful thing. Why do I want to go back and do that again? For the outcome of those things is death. Once you were living that way, you were living in death. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The outcome of those things is death. If I serve sin, I've died. I'm dead. Death. Verse 22, buts are always good. Buts. are always good. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, your advantage, your profit, your fruit, as King James says, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Do I want to die, or do I want eternal life? Take your pick. There is a sin unto death. Many are sickly and weak among you, and many die. Many sleep, Paul says in Corinthians. God judges those. There is a sin unto death. I don't know what that means. Is it spiritual death? Is it physical death? Is it eternal separation from God? Don't know. But those outcomes are death. Or do you want to have the benefit of being freed from that, which is eternal life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word wages there, it's not a paycheck. The word wages there is not a paycheck. Again, it's a military term. When you go into the military, and I think you can talk to Nathan about this, as an enlisted man, he was given just about everything free of charge, quote unquote, free of charge. He didn't have to worry about the food he ate, the clothes he wore. He didn't have to worry about anything. He had his rations. He could go to the mess hall, didn't have to pay, go eat all he wanted, go to the quartermaster and draw his uniforms. One wore out, one got ripped, one got torn, go get another one. Didn't have to worry about paying for it, maybe. Got his boots. Boots would wear out, he'd go get a new pair. Socks would wear out, go get a new pair. The word wages there is the word rations. It's the subsistence amount, the subsistence that was paid to a soldier. It was their daily ration. Roman soldiers were paid a wage, you know, were paid money, but they were paid a little bit of money. But they were given all the food they wanted. They could eat, they had their rations. The wages of sin is my daily ration. That's my wage. It's my daily ration. It's death. Do we want to subsist on death? Or do we want the free gift of God, which is eternal life? Soldier is committed to the one whom serves. Are we committed to sanctification? Or are we putting our arms around sin and death? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to, as believers, go on sinning. That we are slaves to those to whom we obey, Lord. And we just pray that as we have heard your word, Lord, that we would continue to obey you and obey your word so that we might live a life that's freed from sin, Lord, a life of righteousness, of practical righteousness, that we don't have to sin. We can go periods of time, Lord, where we don't sin, that we are honoring and glorifying you. Just pray, Lord, that as we continue on day by day, Lord, that those periods of time will grow longer and grow stronger, that those we serve, Lord, that will become a slave of righteousness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can meet together, Lord. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the food that's been provided in the hands of the prepared it. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.